chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated.
Hello, church. Ooh, what a spirit about you today. I like that. You'd think the time would have changed or something. Grateful for your faith. Grateful for the fact that you chose to be here. I'm grateful that you believe in God, that you love God, and you want to worship with God's people. And it is always great to be in the assembly of God's people. As we begin, if you would you pray with me? And we'll ask God to guide us and help our hearts be transformed today. Holy Father, with the many places we've come from and the thoughts that are on our minds, the intentions that are in our hearts, we pray that they both will be changed and moved in a direction towards you. We pray that our mind and our heart will be with you and that we'll worship with a spirit about us that is contagious. And as we consider and think about how to stir one another up to love and good works, we pray, Father, that you will be our consideration, your Son as our Savior who lived and died and rose again, your Spirit as our Comforter, your Spirit as our Counselor, as He who dwells in us. And God, we're grateful for that gift, for you, a Father, the one who made a definite plan, who foreknew all things, and who's provided a way of escape for us, not only in the momentary temptations, but in the eternality of this life and the one that is to come. And thank you so much for that, Father. We pray for your guidance today. Help us to wrestle and to handle your word with honor and respect. And help us to lift you up and praise you and be truthful with ourselves and with the word that you have providentially given to us. We're grateful. Help us to have grateful hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray and amen. So I've been doing some reading on a website called atheists.org. This is the American Atheist Association, one of the largest groups of atheists in our country. And I wanted to see who started it, who is a part of it, how they got going, and what their belief systems are. And in several different places on that website, I was drawn in and needed to know more. You can visit it and look at it yourself. I don't know if you know anybody in your life who claims such a claim, who makes any type of a bold statement to say, I am an atheist believing in no God, or an agnostic believing I have wisdom above all things. And we can have a conversation about those things. But for today, I want you to know, as I was perusing through that website, I came over a place that was called, allegedly, Bible contradictions. Have you ever had anybody in your life say that they can't believe in the Word of God because it contradicts itself? You've probably had conversations with people who make such a claim and who will then go and try and show you this plus this does not equal out and they don't make sense together. And so because of that, they contradict. And since they contradict, well, I can't believe in the Word of God, and I definitely don't believe in God, therefore I'll go and live my life any way I choose to live. Have you ever heard such a claim? I know you have. If you haven't, you might. I want to talk about one of the alleged Bible contradictions today. And this one's a tough one. We really are trying to move in at Florence Boulevard in 2020. We want to move beyond where we've been, and we just want to become one step better. And I know that's what you want for your life, to move beyond and become better. And so here's what I'm thinking today. You ready for it? I want to be a better student of the Word of God so I can be a better servant for my God. Did you catch me? And here's what we're going to talk about, this alleged Bible contradiction. And a contradiction simply means 2 plus 3 equals 4. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Have you heard the name Jephthah? A judge of Israel in the Old Testament? Mark was asking me what I was going to preach on today so he could pick out songs to go with my sermon. I said, good luck, Mark. It's probably not going to happen. If you didn't laugh at that, it's probably because you don't know Jephthah's story. And I don't want to make light or joke about this in any way. So can I, for a few moments, be a little bit different than I normally am and be pretty serious? Jephthah is a man who the Bible calls in Judges chapter 11. If you're going to turn there, go ahead and look at it yourself, please. Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I wasn't counting, but it's like in the first 5, 6, or 7. I don't know which one it was. But it's in that first 5, 6, or 7 books of the Old Testament. So if you're flipping through your Bible, you can find it there. We're in that book, Judges, chapter 11. Jephthah. He is a man of very interesting background. I don't know what your background is, but you may not be a half-brother to many other guys of whom your father was with a prostitute and had you. If that's your history, well, then you can connect to Jephthah, because that's very much his history. And so his brothers kicked him out of the family. Not only the family, but they kicked him out of the town. They said, get away from here. Get out of Gilead. You don't belong, you half-breed, in other words, is what they called him. He was known as a mighty warrior. Judges chapter 11, verse 1, he's called a mighty warrior. And he's eventually called back to town to lead God's people in battle, according to Judges 11, verse 6. But this mighty warrior was kicked out because of his past, because of who his biological mother was. And that was tough. Well, as the text unfolds in Judges chapter 11, after he was kicked out, verse 5 says that the Ammonites, another group of people, made war against Israel. And so the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. In other words, they said, oh no, we're in war. We need a mighty warrior. Let's go find Jephthah. So they go and try and convince Jephthah. And he's having a conversation in verses 6 through 12 about, hold on, you kicked me out. Now you want me to come back? And they're like, yeah, we're in war. And as a matter of fact, if you come back and you become the commander of the army, if we win, we'll actually make you king. We'll make you the leader. We'll make you the head. We'll make you the judge. He's like, all right, let's make sure that the Lord knows this is going to take place. And so the last verse, or excuse me, I was looking at my page. The last verse on my page may not be on yours. Judges 11, verse 11, it says that Jephthah went back and he spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so what Jephthah is doing here is acknowledging how God, these people have made a claim, you make sure they keep their promise. And that's important for Jephthah's story. These people are making a claim, you make sure they keep their promise. I'll go back and I'll become commander of the army. And so what we see here in verse 12, Jephthah takes control of the army. Watch this about the character of Jephthah, though. You see, before he lashes out and goes to battle, he sends a letter to the enemy king, the king of the Ammonites. He basically says this in verses 12 and following. Why are you fighting against me? I have done nothing to wrong you. And the king gets his letter and responds, hold on. You may not have, but your ancestors did. When Israel left Egypt and they wandered through my ancestors' land, they took everything. He's like, no, hold on. You have it wrong. And so in verses 15 all the way to verse 28, Jephthah is recounting the story of Israel. How when they left Egypt, they went into a certain land, but they stopped. They said, can I get permission to go through? The king said no. So they went to another land. Israel said, can we have permission to travel through your land? The king said no. And so they traveled on by the providence and the protection of God. They made their way to the promised land and then inevitably they took control of the surrounding places. And so the king's upset about it. And he wants Israel's land. Well, Jephthah's not just going to give away one of God's gifts. And so he takes a stand, and he's ready to go to war. Now, This is the background and context of Jephthah's story. Now we come to verse 29, and I need everybody to be in the Bible with me. Judges 11:29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. So God was moving and working within him. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. Notice. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. You may have a heading in your Bible that says Jephthah's rash vow, or Jephthah's tragic vow, or the tragedy of Jephthah's promise. Why? Because he just said, God, if you help us to win, when I come back home, whatever comes out of my tent to meet me, and in the wording it really is, whoever comes out of my tent to meet me, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. It shall be the Lord's. And so if you don't know the story, the text continues as follows. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out with timbrels and dancing. You see, she was his only child. And what takes place in verse 34 after he makes this statement, verse 34. He makes the vow to give to the Lord whatever comes out of his house. Well, after God granted Israel the victory against the Ammonites, Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. And the Bible says, she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, verse 35, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes, which is a cultural sign of mourning, and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. So, question, does he now have to go and then sacrifice his daughter to God? Jephthah's tragic vow. Well, the text continues. So she said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, then do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then he said, to her father. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, me and my companions, my friends and I. So he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man. And I'd like to stop right there. Did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter to the Lord? And if, in fact, he did sacrifice his daughter to the Lord, the question I'm really asking is, was he willing to commit the sin of killing another human as sacrifice? You see, according to the law of Moses in Leviticus 18:21, the Bible says this specifically, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. That's the Lord speaking. And Deuteronomy 18:10, the Bible says, there shall not be found among you anyone, listen to this, anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. And so if you take Jephthah's vow of giving whatever comes out of the house to belong to the Lord as a burnt offering, and then he goes and does to his daughter according to the vow that he has made, if he did in fact do that, and if the law of Moses does in fact say, you shall not offer anybody, son or daughter, as a burnt offering, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, then he did commit a sin. And if so, did God approve of the sin and thus become an alleged Bible contradiction? Well, I'd like to say this. No. If Jephthah did give his daughter as a burnt offering, there's no way that God would have approved of the action. Now take note that Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 34 is listed as a great man of faith. Somebody who is an example of believers to follow because of the great faith with which he lived. And so if the Hebrew writer calls him a great example of faith, hey, the dude killed his daughter. And did God approve of that? Well, no. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible mentions all these people by name, referencing the entirety of their life, the general scope of their life, not saying they lived perfectly, and not saying everything they did was supported by God, but rather, generally, these are great men and women of faith. So if he did, in fact, kill his daughter as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to belong to the Lord, it's my opinion that God did not approve of it, and God was not behind it. But the question remains, did he? Here's a thought I have. Could Jephthah have kept his promise to give whatever comes out of his tent to the Lord without having to kill her? Now watch this. It's interesting to me how three times in the text of Judges 11, there is a phrase that is mentioned about the daughter's relations with a man. Did you hear the word virginity pop up multiple times? Isn't it interesting how in the flow of the text, after he says to her, daughter, you've caused me to mourn and to weep, and she says, oh, it's okay. Do to me as you've promised to the Lord. Then she even says, let me go for 2 months up to the mountain. And the Bible says, and weep for what? My virginity. Why is that important? So Jephthah lets her go, and she takes her friends, and they go up to the mountain specifically, the Bible says, and they specifically mourn for her lack of a relationship with the man. And what else is interesting to me is, at the end of verse 39, when she came back from her 2 months of mourning, she returned to her father, and the Bible says, who did to her according to his vow that he had made. But the very next phrase, did you see what it said there? The very next phrase is, she had never known a man. Again, virginity. And it actually became a custom in Israel at the end of verse 39 and verse 40 that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite, for 4 days in the year. So three times it's acknowledging her virginity. She wept for it. And the Bible says after Jephthah did to her according to his vow, oh, she had never known a man. And then the young women of Israel every year for 4 days would go up and lament Jephthah's daughter. Well, that word lament could also be translated as celebrate or commemorate. And there's even a concept behind that word of ascribing honor. Why would you ascribe honor to a girl whose father committed the sin by sacrificing her as a burnt offering? It doesn't make sense to me. Can I be straightforward with you? I don't want it to be the case that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. Are you like me with that too? Well, just because I want it to be the case doesn't mean that it is. Just because I want something to be one way in Scripture doesn't make it that way. I have to ask myself, is it consistent within Scripture? And does it make sense from God and as He is unveiling the story of Jephthah to kill his daughter as a burnt sacrifice? My personal opinion is, it doesn't make sense. My personal opinion is, Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter as an offering to the Lord, much like Hannah did with Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, she said, praying to God, God, if you would remember me, your servant, give me a son, I will give him over to you as a sacrifice, and he will be yours all the days of his life. She sacrificed her son in that she gave him to God. Many times throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about God saying to Israel, to the Levites, set apart these Levites for my service. In other words, sacrifice them for my service in the tabernacle. I think, it's my opinion, that that's what Jephthah did. And there are a couple places to consider. Look at Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. In Exodus 38, verse 8, there is a group of women that I was unfamiliar with, and I honestly didn't know they had a job in the tabernacle here. So this is on the heels of the completion of the tabernacle. We're getting there. God is giving instructions for how Israel is to operate within that place of worship. And Exodus 38, 8 describes a group of women. Watch this. He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so there's a group of women that God had called to be ministers at the tent of meeting, a.k.a. the tabernacle. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. This is a sad description of the same group of women who were harassed by a group of guys who needed to move on and grow up. First Samuel 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now those guys needed to grow up and go on somewhere. But notice who they were laying with. A group of women who were serving in a ministerial capacity at the tent of meeting. They had a role, a specific set-apart group of women. What if it is the case that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter to be one of those ministering women at the tent of meeting who committed themselves to celibacy, staying alone, for the ministry at the tabernacle to help out all the people in their offerings to the Lord? Wouldn't it make sense then, if they were to make that commitment that Jephthah was making a sacrifice? Wouldn't it make sense? Think about it. What was absolutely exalted in that culture? Family, children, a lineage. If the Bible says in Judges chapter 11, verse 34, it goes and makes a description that she was his only child, for he had neither sons nor daughters except for her. Why would the Bible go at great detail to make such a statement? Because if he gave her up in service to God at the tabernacle, he would have no grandchildren. If he had no grandchildren, he would have no lineage. And since he had no sons, his name would come to an end. And if he had no lineage, how would he carry on the traditions of his family? That's a sacrifice. If you're a grandparent, can you imagine not having grandkids? Wouldn't it be a sacrifice? Wouldn't it be a sacrifice to give that up? Wouldn't it be a sacrifice to you as a parent to say your child will never be married? Absolutely, it would be a sacrifice. And wouldn't she want to weep for that? What did women want in that culture? They wanted to give their husbands the honor of bearing children. And for her to go willingly, based upon the rash vow of the father, she would have to then go up to some place and probably what? Weep and mourn for not having ever known a man. Weeping for virginity. For 2 months. Weeping for virginity. Again with her friends. For 2 months. Why would they go and weep for that relationship if she was just going to die? And also, wouldn't it be a bit crass and strange for the Bible to make a statement that Jephthah did to his daughter according to his vow, period, she had never known a man? Well, who cares if she had never known a man if she's now dead? So it's my opinion that she was not offered as a burnt sacrifice. But a burnt sacrifice was made on her behalf as she was given over to God to live as a ministering woman. It makes, if you're familiar with the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, 37, and 38, there's a mention of a woman named Anna, the prophetess. She did not leave the temple day and night, the Bible says, because she was there ministering and helping out. I think that Jephthah's daughter may have been given, not as a killed sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. So what's the point of all this? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Become a living sacrifice. In light of all that Jephthah gave up, his lineage, grandfather, family, in light of all that she gave up, a life of her own where she might make choices of her own, raising children of her own, in a family of her own, she gave it up for what reason? In my opinion, to become a living sacrifice. Now, what's the call for us today? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Become a living sacrifice. The story is told. Several years ago, an article written about when Queen Mary made a visit to Scotland. This is something she did on a yearly basis. She was so loved by the people there that she often mingled with them freely without a protective escort. And so one afternoon, while walking with some children, she went out farther than she had originally planned. Unfortunately, in that moment, dark clouds came up unexpectedly. So she stopped at a nearby house to ask to borrow an umbrella. She said this to the owner of the home. Remember, she has no protective escort. She's out with children playing. She wasn't in her normal clothes, the regular garb. She said, "If you will lend me the umbrella, I will send it back to you tomorrow, I promise." And the woman who owned the home didn't recognize the queen and was reluctant to give this stranger her best umbrella. And so this woman who owned the home reached around and grabbed an umbrella that she intended to throw away and handed it. You see, the fabric was torn in several places and one of the ribs was cracked and bent a little misshapenly. So the next day, another knock came on that same door. And when it was heard, the lady came to the door, she opened it. And guess who she was greeted by? The royal guard, who was holding in hand the old, tattered umbrella. "The queen has sent me," the guard member said. "She asked me to thank you for loaning to her this umbrella." And for a moment, the woman was stunned. And then she burst into tears. "Oh, what an opportunity I missed," she cried, "because I didn't give the queen my very best." Oh, what opportunities we miss when we give God our leftovers, our scraps, and the pieces of our life that are tattered and torn. What do we learn from Jephthah's tragic vow? Give God your best. A living sacrifice. I've heard many men say, and many people say, "I'll take a bullet for you right here, right now. I'll die for you right here, right now." What a wonderful statement to make. But my question is this: will you live for them right here and right now? I don't want your moment. I want your life. I give my Father a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. If you need to sacrifice your life to the Lord today, make a vow. Make a commitment. And learn from Jephthah. When you make that vow, give God your life and give Him your very best. And you will never be disappointed in the promise you make. If you haven't been doing that, if you've been giving God your leftovers, what is tattered and torn, the remainder of your time, repent of that sin today and become a living sacrifice before it is too late. Let it be known as you stand and sing together.
Just as I was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am.